2 Peter 3:4, the apostle telling us that scoffers are going to call into question the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? And we looked at what a promise is. And what we've been trying to establish is the fact that God has made many promises to us in his word. And we're primarily looking at the promises of the Old Testament. We saw how God promised in many ways and in many places by many prophets that Jesus Christ, his son, would come to be the Savior of man. And he did come, as God promised. And he did the work of salvation and returned to heaven. And so we can know that even as the promise of his first coming was fulfilled, that the promise of his second coming will also be fulfilled, because God keeps all his promises. But we said there are other promises that we want to see how God has given them and then fulfilled them to strengthen our faith and to reassure us that Jesus will come again, as he said he would. And we looked at the fact that God gave the promise of the gospel, or how God has given to fallen man salvation through the person and work of his son. And then we also saw how God had given the promise of justification, that all who would believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus would be accepted as righteous before God in him. And we kind of ended up showing how Abraham was justified by faith, and then all his seed also would be justified by faith in Christ as he was. And we were looking at the fact that Abraham had different seeds. There were four seeds of Abraham, and so when he talks about Abraham's seed, we have to understand who he means by that. And that's what I want to bring out some more today. I'd like to go a little further into this whole question. We saw that Christ himself is the true seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made, and that those promises come to those who are in Christ by faith. Right? Who is the seed? Who receives the promise? Abraham and his seed, Christ, and those who are in Christ by faith. Remember Galatians 3. If you want to look at Galatians 3, Paul is trying to explain why the law was given and what its place was in God's program and what its relationship was to the promise of Abraham. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All right, Abraham had promises made to him and his seed. And that word seed is singular. It's referring to Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's the Abrahamic covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. In other words, did that make the promise to Abraham null and void when God gave the law of Moses? No. It says that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. All right, what's the promise? And what's the inheritance? That's what we need to look at. There are people today, they say, well, the promise is that Abraham's seed would have the land of Israel. And the inheritance is that they would receive it as their possession and rule there for 1,000 years on earth. But we've been seeing that the promises, in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that blessing is the blessing of salvation, justification by faith. And all who believe in Christ as Abraham did are justified by faith. That's what we saw last time. And the inheritance they receive is eternity in heaven with God, not an earthly kingdom of this world. Like Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so he says, wherefore then serveth the law? Then why did the law come in? Why did God make Israel a nation to give them the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant? It was added because of transgressions. The Bible says when there is no law, there is no transgression. God gave definite laws so that people could see when they broke those laws that they had transgressed against God and were sinners and were guilty and condemned and needed to be saved. That was the purpose of the law. It was a temporary arrangement. It was added in 430 years after God had already established his covenant with Abraham. And it was only added for a certain period of time. It was limited to what time? Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What seed was that? Christ. The law was only until Christ came. Then he fulfilled it and he abolished it. He did away with it. The old covenant is no longer in effect, and it will never be, sometime in the future, reestablished. It's been done away. The promise has not been disannulled, but the law has been disannulled. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now we saw in verse 29, alright, Christ is the seed. Then who are Abraham's seed? Is it the nation of Israel? No, he says in verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As the promise is, if you believe in Christ, you will be justified by faith. And being justified by faith, you will be glorified in heaven for all eternity. And then, if you are that person who has believed on Christ and been justified by faith and have the promise of an inheritance in heaven, there then you are Abraham's seed. You and no others. Now, you ought to look at a few terms. The word heir comes from a word that means to possess a lot. And so it speaks of one who obtains a lot or a portion. All right. So an heir is one who is named in a will as a beneficiary and to whom property is to pass upon the death of the owner. So you own some property. You put in your will, when I die, I want this to go to so-and-so. And when that person dies and the will goes into effect, then that property becomes theirs. And an inheritance is that lot, portion, or property that comes to the heir upon the owner's death. Now, who was the one who had the will? Well, Jesus, he set up a new testament, a new covenant. And the Bible says that a covenant is not in effect until the testator dies. Until the testator dies, Jesus died. And what did he leave us? He left us salvation, eternal life. And when he died and rose again, he bequeathed us eternal life and an inheritance in heaven. And when we come to know him, we have that given to us. The one who put us in his will or his testament died and rose again. And now, as believers in him, we have received that promise, that inheritance, that He left us even eternal life, as we saw last time. Now, those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, they are not his seed. Those who believe the promise of Christ in the gospel as Abraham did, they are his seed, whether they be a Jew or Gentile. Galatians 3, verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." That's the gospel that Abraham received, and he believed. What did it mean? That Jesus would come and die and rise again, and that through faith in him, all nations, all believers, Jew and Gentile, would be blessed with salvation, would be justified, accounted righteous as Abraham was by faith in Christ. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Romans 4 says the same thing. It's very astounding, and if it was not for the power of error and deception, we could not understand it. How could a whole movement begin that says the very opposite of what the Bible says and yet be considered Christian and scriptural? It's an amazing thing. Romans 4, verse 9. It's talking about how Abraham believed God in verse 3. It was counted him for righteousness. And then it asks this question. Comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Are only Jews saved or counted as righteous in Christ? Or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? In other words, what was Abraham's condition when he was justified by faith? When he was in circumcision? No. In uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He's the father of all who believe. Believers are his children, his seed, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. Now, the Jews wrongly thought that they were Abraham's seed, and so they were his heirs, just because of their physical birth from his line. But they were entirely wrong. Look at John chapter 8. Here Jesus is arguing this very point with them. In verse 33, when Jesus said, when they knew the truth, they'd be made free, here's their answer. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? We're the seed of Abraham. No one owns us." Look down to verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's seed." All right, Jesus concedes to them that point. "I know that you are born of the physical line of Abraham." He's talking there about physical birth. "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children," alright, "yes, you are his physical descendants, but you're not his children. You're not like him at all. you have no spiritual relationship to Him at all. My word has no place in you. You have no faith. If you were Abraham's children, you would show it how? You would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So again, the Jews thought, just because we are in the line of Abraham, because we have the mark of God's people upon us, the mark of His covenant, circumcision, we have the law given by Moses, and we have all these privileges, we are God's people. And Jesus had to try to tell them, no. John the Baptist did the same thing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John to be baptized, and he called them a generation of vipers and told them they need to show the fruits of repentance. And then he says in verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. But here's what you are putting your faith in. This is what you base your relationship to God upon. This is what you set your hopes on for eternal life. Abraham is our father. And he says, don't think that. That's a false hope. You got your trust in the wrong thing. Nobody is a child of God because of their physical descendants, you know, because of their pedigree. Now, I'm not a Christian because my parents are Christians, is another way to say it. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, you're no better off than these stones. And in a sense, their heart's a stone, and they were still in their sin and lost, and did not understand what Jesus was saying and had no faith in Him. And so again, here was their thinking, we are Abraham's seed. And so we are God's people, we are in. If anyone goes to heaven, we are. And as a matter of fact, no one will go to heaven unless they become Jews like us. You know, this problem did not end when Jesus was on the earth. Revelation chapter 2. Now we could go to Romans first. Romans 2. Right. Here Paul is bringing the whole human race under condemnation. He's indicting them before God's judgment throne in order to convict them of their sin and bring them to faith in Christ. And he's been dealing with Gentiles and moralists, now he's talking to religionists, people who put their trust in rituals and church and ceremonies and things of that nature, outward things. And he comes down in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. That's your name. The name of your race. Remember, Jude means praise. Praised of God. And you rest in the law. All right? You have the law. But like Jesus told him, you have the law, but none of you keep it. And having it is of no value if you don't keep it. It will only condemn. And makest thy boast of God. All right? You have your boast of God that you're His people and He's your God. That you're in covenant with Him. Notice verse 19. You're confident. They had this confidence, but it was false confidence. And then he talks about how they were violating everything they claimed to know and have. You know, verse 23. You make your boast of the law, but through breaking the law you dishonor God, and for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. All right, you're called a Jew because of all these things. And then in verse 29, Paul tells who a Jew really is. Who really is praised by God? He is a Jew. All right, verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, physically, by birth, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, which was the mark of the old covenant. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. All right, you're called a Jew, but inwardly, my word has no place in you. You are lost. You are in your sins. You're still in your natural state. Here's a Jew, one who is inward. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Those God praises those who really know him in their hearts, not those who have physical relationship to Abraham. Now we can go to Revelation 2. As I say, this problem did not end when Jesus was on the earth. It's a continuing problem that the church had to deal with. There were people who thought they were God's people when they weren't, based on physical lineage and outward membership and privilege, things of that nature. In Revelation 2, verse 9, he says to the church in Smyrna, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Right, there are people who make a false claim to being Jews, God's people, but rather they are the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Here they think they're the people of God when they're actually followers of the devil. Claim to be Jews when they're not. Why do you think the Jews crucified Christ? Why do you think they always persecuted Paul and tried to stone him and chase him out? They could not bear to hear this. And as a matter of fact, if you preach this today, people cannot bear to hear this. You tell people Jews are not the people of God just because they're the nation of Israel. Only those who believe in Christ are the true Jew, the true Israel of God. You'll be persecuted. Just as if it was back in the days when, you know, Israel was existing as a nation in the time of Christ and the apostles. All right, they're the synagogue of Satan. What did Jesus tell these Jews in John 8? Remember he said, I saw what my Father showed me, and you see what your Father shows you? Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, you do that which you have seen with your father. Who was he talking about? They said, Abraham's our father. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. What do you mean? They said then to him, you be not born of fornication. You have one father, even God. Oh yeah? God with your father, you would love me. Did they love him? No. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. It has no place in you. You have no faith. What does that mean? Who is their father? You're of your father, the devil. They're the synagogue of Satan. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. The Jews did not believe the truth. To them, the gospel was a stumbling block. They could not hear it. They refused to believe it. They would not receive it. That's why, you remember in John 1, what is John talking about when he talks about you have to be born again and receive Christ? Verse 12, as many as received him. He came to his own, the Jews, they didn't receive him, but as many as received him, Jew or Gentile, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They were sons of God by virtue of being members of the nation of Israel. They became sons of God by faith in Christ. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It wasn't your physical birth that gave you this relationship with God as his sons. Nor the will of the flesh. Nothing you can do in your own strength and power. nor the will of man, nothing that any man or religion can do for you, but you have to be born of God. And the Jews were not. Though the Jews were the physical seed of Abraham, they were not his children. Why? Because they did not have faith in Christ. Remember, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Without that faith, we're not his children, no matter what race we are of, no matter what religion we are of, no matter what we may be a member of. If you look at Romans 9, as I say, the Bible says this over and over and over. And yet, nowadays, a movement has risen up, dispensationalism, that totally contradicts these things and teaches the opposite, and it's the most popular movement of our day, in this country at least. It's everywhere. You can't escape it. And if you don't believe it, they cannot accept it. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In other words, Paul's praying for the Jews to be saved. Wait a minute, I thought the Jews were already God's people. No. Does that mean God's word failed? No, he never said he was going to save all Jews, that they were all his people. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, those who are of the nation physically are not Israel, as God means that word. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Just because they're born of Abraham's line does not make them God's children. And then he gives an example. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had Isaac, Ishmael, and then the children of his concubine. But only Isaac was the seed. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. I mean, what could be more clear? Not all Israel is Israel. Children of the flesh are not the children of God. Who then? But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those who believe the promise and are saved, as Abraham, justified by faith, as Abraham, through faith in Christ, they are his seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And yet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who inherited with him the same promises that were made to Abraham, those seed, those promises passed to them. Now you go down to Romans 4, verse 1, and Paul asks the Jews a question. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father... Or he says, Abraham is our father. He's saying this to the nation of Israel. How does he mean it, though? As pertaining to the flesh. He's our physical father. We're his physical seed. What did he find? Well, he was justified by faith, he goes on to say. In verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It didn't come through the law of Moses, but through the righteousness of faith, by believing the promise that God gave him, that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. For they which are of the law, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. That would nullify the gospel completely, if those who are under the law, the nation of Israel, were the heirs of the promise. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Who are the seed? Not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham. In other words, it's not enough to be a Jew, you have to believe as Abraham believed, who is the father of us all. Who is us all? All believers, Jew and Gentile alike. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, just like Isaac was a supernaturally conceived child, Christians are supernaturally born of God, not physically born of a certain race. And so Galatians 3, again, just to remind us, And again, what could be stated more clearly than this? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, Galatians 3:7, those who have faith in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham, and no one else. God does not have two children and two purposes and two destinies for people. He has one people, believers in Christ, one purpose, to save them and bring them to heaven. Their destiny is to be with Him forever in glory, and not some earthly purpose for an earthly people separate from Gentiles and exclusively to them as Jews. Remember what it said here. Well, let's look at one other thing. 1 Corinthians 10. There's so much can be said, and time is getting short, but I'll try to say as much as I can in the time we have left to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. All who are born within that nation are Israel after the flesh. But does that mean they're God's children? No. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. The children of the promise are the seed. There's Israel after the flesh. Well, that means there must be another Israel, a spiritual Israel. We already saw it in Romans 2. It's inward. Circumcision of the heart, it's spiritual, not physical, carnal, outward in the body. But in Galatians 6, we find out who the true Israel is. He talks about, in verse 12, there's people who try to look good in the flesh. That's the nation of Israel, who put their trust in circumcision and the law and their physical relationship to Abraham and things of that nature. And they're trying to draw the Gentiles into that so they could glory in their flesh. But in verse 13, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Right? A Christian has been crucified to the world by the cross of Christ. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. As a Christian, being a Jew or Gentile means nothing. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but a new creature. You have to be born again and a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, right, as many as glory in the cross, are crucified to the world, and are new creatures in Christ, they and they alone, he says, peace be on them. And mercy. And then he tells us who they are. And upon the Israel of God, Gentiles who believe in Christ, Jews who believe in Christ, they are the Israel of God. Israel after the Spirit. Not Israel after the flesh. What we saw in Romans 4, notice it doesn't say that Abraham was heir of Palestine or Canaan. What does it say? He was heir of the world. Abraham, as a believer in Christ, is heir of the world, or heir of all things. Why? Because he's Christ, by faith. And Christ is the heir of all things. That's what he's called in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so those who are in Christ by faith, they are heir of all things. They inherit all things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Which we saw were sons of God by faith in Christ. And so believers in Christ are joint heirs with him. Remember, that's why he came in Galatians 4. Not to set up a kingdom for Israel where the law was in effect. He came to deliver his people out from under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God's heir through Christ. Romans 8 says the same thing. Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, which we had by the law, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, we have the Spirit of God, and that makes us the spiritual Israel, born of the Spirit. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. He's heir of all things. That makes me heir of all things. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance from God. That's what Ephesians 1:11 says. In whom, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I've obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance? It's the inheritance of eternal salvation. Hebrews 1 talks about the ministry of angels to God's people. And here's how it describes God's people. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? We're the heirs of salvation, the greatest inheritance of all. How long is that salvation to last? Hebrews 5:9. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. It's an eternal salvation. Our inheritance is not a 1,000-year reign on earth. It's an eternal kingdom in heaven. What did Jesus say at the judgment day to those on His right hand, His sheep? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of heaven. How's it described in Colossians 1:12? Colossians 1:12. What inheritance? Where? When? It says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. In glory. Remember, God dwells in the light. In heaven. And who can be in that light? Those who are holy. As God is holy. No sin can enter that place. And so it's an inheritance for those who have been sanctified or made holy by faith in Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, talks about what the gospel does for those who believe. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who, them which are sanctified. How? By faith that is in me. Faith in Christ, we're sanctified. And we have an inheritance together in light, in glory. 1 Peter 1 says the same thing. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says we've been born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where our inheritance is. It's an eternal inheritance. And there it says we'll receive the end of our faith, verse 9, even the salvation of our souls. The salvation of our souls. That's what Abraham has right now. He wasn't looking for a place in Palestine. It says he never received even one foot of that. It says he looks for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for an earthly possession, but for an eternal inheritance in heaven. That was what his faith was set on, and that was what his hope was in, and that's what he looked forward to. And that's what all the children of Abraham look forward to. If we believe in Abraham, whether we're Jew and Gentile, we're justified by faith. We are true Jews, the spiritual Israel. We are the seed of Abraham. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And we have an inheritance awaiting us. That is our hope. Our hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. An eternal place in heaven where we'll be forever with the Lord. And that is what all children of Abraham have. All his true seed have. All believers in Christ, Jew and Gentile, have in Christ.